All right, if you could take your seats. I am not the guest speaker. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry. I'm the lead pastor. I'm going to be introducing our guest speaker. Pastor James and Faith Cha, would you come on up, have been long-time missionaries, both abroad in Central Asia for 10 years until they were asked by the authorities to leave because they were too public in preaching the gospel. And then more recently in Virginia, where they've also been continuing to reach the nations. They have a heart for specifically those who come from the Muslim faith, but you're gonna see their heart for the lost just throughout the message. Pastor James, actually, none of you in this room probably will recognize him, John C. was here. Pastor James actually preached when we were still at the Match School 14 years ago. He had just come back. They had just come back from Central Asia. Back then, his kids weren't in college. My boys were quite young. Micah was two, right? One thing that actually, and they actually stayed at our house, one thing that really impressed me from that time, just one of my lessons, was just how near Jesus felt when I was talking to him. Not just because like there was a spirit of like, oh, somehow Jesus is here, but because they would talk to Jesus like he was there, right? When we were just talking, we'd have a conversation, we'd be in a conversation, and you know, just a natural pause, natural break, they would also include Jesus in that conversation. And really for me, it was like, wow, like, you can pray in a way that just is integrated seamlessly into your normal life because Jesus is always present with us. Amen? Right? So in that spirit, I'm going to ask Faith to pray for us.
Thank you. Are you going to talk about the book?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And actually, I brought this up to show to you and then I didn't get it. So Pastor James, the author of this book, Fear Not, Living a Life of No Regrets, which he was very kind to send to me, I think right shortly after it was published. It is going, I'll talk more about it, but it is going to be available for you to potentially purchase after the service, but we'll talk more about that. A lot of stories that he is going to share today that you're going to be like, wow, that was so encouraging. I wish I could read more stories like that right here. 52 different stories. Here you go. Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor Barry. Wow, this is such an honor and privilege to be here once again after 14 years. So we have been around, and thank you, Pastor Barry, for giving us this invitation to come and connect with college students again. I did my college years in Boston. I graduated from Massachusetts College of Pharmacy, and Pastor James worked at Raytheon as electrical engineer. So we have our history here, roots, and our first encounter, even before our blind date, happened right here at Cambridge Church. So we are very well connected with you all. That's what I want to say. We are married 34 years. Hallelujah. Yes. And that encounter, the encounter we had happened 38 years ago. So the Lord is faithful. God is able, more than able, to also give you lifetime mate right here in Boston. But you got to pray, okay? You got to fast and pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with a prayer. Let me see. I want to share with you my life verse. Oh, let me see. And it's going to be, that comes from Isaiah 61. Let's pray. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison doors to those who are in captivity, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God. And the God has called each and every one of us to be the rebuilders of ancient ruins all over the world with the gospel. So, Father God, I thank you for giving us this message, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of binding up broken hearts, setting the captives free, proclaiming the good news, is for the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that ministry has been handed over to us today. And so, Father, I pray anointing upon every one of the young people here, your sons and daughters. Lord, they're called out of the darkness, Lord, into glorious light so that they can be unleashed back to darkness, but with their light. Lord, powerful light of the gospel, powerful light of Jesus Christ, Lord, so that they may bring hope to those hopeless, to those who are distressed and discouraged and dismayed. Lord, you said, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand so that you can be my ambassadors. Hallelujah. We love you, and we pray that you will bind our hearts together and be glorified through our Pastor James's preaching and our hearts of obedience. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord to be with you this morning. And as the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you from Apostle Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. And as you turn your Bible to those pages, to that page, Apostle Peter wrote this letter around 63 AD, probably in Rome while in prison. And that was during the time when Nero was the emperor and persecution against the church was growing. And pretty soon after this, he would be martyred in Rome. But he's writing to both Gentiles, non-Jews who had come to Christ, as well as Jewish believers, all of them facing persecution and suffering during that time. And he gives us words of hope to them and to us. And it comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. So let me read this for us. Let's see. Right. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter is encouraging not only the people right there in the church around him. He was first started in Jerusalem, but now he's in Rome. But all the scattered Christians, and including us 2,000 years later, as the atmosphere, the environment around us is becoming more and more hostile towards the gospel. And definitely in Muslim countries where we served in Central Asia, there was threat and persecution against the church. And his message is there, continue to proclaim the excellencies of our God. So that's the first point. He's telling us that we are called, all of us are called to proclaim the excellencies of the God who has saved us, who has made us his own people. And an equivalent in the Old Testament is Psalm 96, verse 3. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And Peter is saying, and the psalmist here is saying as well, there's only one God, one living God, and that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we believe in. And it's that God who came down on earth 2,000 years ago to make it possible for us to become his own. And that's, ultimately, that's the pure and simple reason why we praise God, because we did not belong to him. And this passage in Colossians 1, next slide, please. Apostle Paul says this, echoing what Peter said in this passage in Colossians 1:12. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The simple message here is that all of us who are born into this kingdom, into this world, we're born into the kingdom of darkness. This includes Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, blameless in his faith, and yet he was lost. And later, only through Christ, he would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But that's all of us. I was born into the pastor's family. My dad was a Presbyterian pastor starting from Pyongyang until the Lord took him home from Virginia, in Herndon, Virginia. And yet, being born as a PK, pastor's kid, I'm born into the kingdom of darkness. And only when I make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, then I'm transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's true of all of you. If you haven't done that, you're still remaining in the kingdom of darkness. And it's only through God choosing us, and that's the first phrase, description that Peter uses, we are a chosen race. And in this world, there's only one race, the human race, and we come from Adam and Eve. There are many different ethnic people groups, but only one race. And the biblical perspective is there are only two categories of people in this human race, the saved and the unsaved. And God does not discriminate colors, cultures, languages. He says there's only two different groups of people, those who are saved, who have chosen to follow and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who have rejected Christ, they're the unsaved. And we in this church, we that are receiving this letter from Peter, we are of that chosen race. And then Peter says, you're royal priesthood. Before Christ, no one could offer sacrifices to God except through a priest. And even that was just a human act. It was a ritual. And Christ became the real sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that would open the door for all of us to worship God just like you did this morning. And your act of worship, your praises, your prayers go straight to God. We don't need any priest to mediate between us. And then Peter says we're a holy nation. And perhaps a good way to describe that, we're a holy kingdom. You know, there's this one kingdom, kingdom of God. We have become citizens, but we have become holy, meaning we are set apart. We are to be different from the world that we live in. We have become a reflection of God's holiness living in this world. And a people for his own possession, meaning we now belong to God, not to Satan. And Colossians 1 passage tells us that all of us, before coming to Christ, the kingdom that we were part of was Satan's kingdom. We belong to him. And it's only through Christ that we have become citizens of God's kingdom, and we belong to God. And for those reasons that we would proclaim the excellencies of our living God. Next slide. So within the church, this is how we do it. We sing hymns, worship songs. We recite liturgies like the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer. We make prayers, whether it's by ourselves or in the public, as a congregation, share testimonies, there are sermons that are preached, communion, the Lord's Supper that's observed, baptisms, that's also an opportunity to proclaim God's excellency in the public. So that's within the church walls. Next slide. And then in public places. So as you go to Panera Bread or Chick-fil-A, and especially if you're with Christian friends, pray out loud to thank God for the meal. And you never know, people who are sitting next to you may come and ask you about this God that you believe in. share your Sunday encounters with Jesus. Whatever happens in this room, in this sanctuary on Sunday, you share with your classmates, your office workers, your neighbors on Monday. Share devotionals, testimonies at public places. If you're going to a fitness center, every day you see a guy or a girl regularly, you know, maybe God is opening the door for you to share testimony about Jesus with that person. And you never know how the response would be. So this young man, my wife and I met him about a year ago at a Korean spa. It's called King Spa in Northern Virginia. Great plush place. My wife and I had just come back from a long trip to Egypt, and we needed to recover, and so we decided, let's go to this King Spa. And we met this young man, never met him before, and probably never meet him again. He's a wrestler from Penn State, and he got some injuries, so he was recovering, and he went to the King Spa. And Faith and I were lying in this hot, steaming, you know, it was just getting drenched with our sweat, lying down, and 2 meters next to us was this young man. And Faith turned on a podcast, 40-minute long, about a Muslim who came to Christ dramatically through dreams and visions. So about 10 minutes into this testimony, this young man next to us says, "What did he say?" So he was eavesdropping. You know, how dare he, right? So he was eavesdropping. "Can I hear that again?" So we rewound and heard the whole 40-minute testimony with him closer to us. And then for the next 2 hours, I was in that steamy room for 2 hours. I used to be 300 pounds, and I lost all that. But he's a wrestler, you know, in tip-top shape. It turns out he grew up in a Christian home, in a Baptist home. And then his roommate, current roommate at Penn State, were Muslims. And they were trying to convince him to leave Islam and to leave Christianity and join Islam. And they would say things to him like, "Oh, you know, you believe in God of Abraham as a Christian. We also believe in God of Abraham. We believe in the same God." And that's a lie. We do not believe in the same God. The God of the Quran is the father of lies. And that's Satan. The God of the Bible is the true living God. And if you ever read through the Quran, that will become more apparent. Anyway, he and I talked for about 2 more hours, and I answered every question that he had about Islam. And he said to me that morning, he had prayed to God, "God, I need some direction. I don't know which is true. Would you guide me?" And God answered his question by bringing us together in King Spa. And at the end of our 2 hours, he said, "I will stay with Jesus. I don't have to leave Jesus to follow Muhammad." And he said, "Thank you so much for spending this time talking with me." And praise God. So God redirected his heart, even through a podcast. And about 7, 8 years ago, my wife and I, every major holiday, we have international Thanksgiving banquet or international Easter banquet, where about 400 people come from 30 different nations, including our ESL students. ESL stands for English as a Second Language. ESL students, immigrants and refugees from other countries, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists as well. And we got connected with different pastors from different immigrant churches. And so Pastor Samir is from Egypt. He's an Arab. Pastor Bardia is from Iran. He's a Persian. He used to be a Muslim, and he came to Christ. And then Pastor Eric is a Jew, and he is a Messianic Jew. He came to faith in Christ. So we invited all three of them to the stage, and we asked them, "Would you bless each other in your own language?" So in Arabic, Pastor Samir blessed the Jews and the Persians, because if you know, Arabs hate Persians. Iran and Iraq had been in war for so many years. And then Pastor Bardia, in Farsi, blessed the Jews and the Arabs. And then Pastor Eric, in Hebrew, blessed Arabs and the Persians. And in that room, there were so many tears. And even afterwards, our Muslim friends came up and said to us, what UN could not accomplish, you are doing that in this very place. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, you know, with the wars going on and all that's happening in Gaza, both the Muslims and Jews need Jesus. Amen? And you need to be that ambassador of Jesus Christ to both sides. Not go out in protest, not knowing what you're chanting, river to the sea. That's not God's heart. God's heart is that Palestinian, even the Hamas need Jesus, Hezbollah need Jesus, but so do the IDF. Without Christ, they remain in the kingdom of darkness. And only through Christ, they are transferred from darkness into the kingdom of light. And then, second point Peter makes is this, even as you are proclaiming excellencies of the living God who has saved you, you need to pursue holiness. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners or as foreigners and exiles living here on earth to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Because we're living in this world, even though we're now citizens of God's kingdom, until he takes us home, we will be influenced, impacted by the patterns and the cultures of the world around us. So this is my wife. This is our calling. She was at age 16 in Philadelphia. She was called into full-time ministry. About 500 Korean American students were there, and the pastor preached this simple message. And he said to the young people there, why do you think God brought Koreans to America? And it's not for the American dream. It's so that Jesus could equip you, educate you, train you, and then send you to the ends of the earth, just like Apostle Paul, who had dual citizenship. He was Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was also Roman citizen. And you, as Koreans, you're growing up as Korean Americans, and Jesus wants to send you out to the ends of the earth. And that's when she made her commitment to full-time ministry. For me, I was studying engineering third year in college at Cornell, and God called me to be a missionary to Muslims. But between the time of our calling and going overseas, 17 to 20 years, during which time we paid off our student loans, we got married in 1991, and then we went to seminary, got some training. But the Lord also wanted to work on our hearts. So in 1 Peter 1:14, Peter tells us this simple message, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, however we lived in our past life, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And God is saying, if you want to proclaim my excellencies, then you need to reflect who I am, be separate from the world, be holy as I am holy. Another way to express this comes from Paul's letter in 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And God is telling us, if you want to be a worthy instrument in my hands, whether as a pastor, missionary, Sunday school teacher, Christian lawyer, Christian doctor, then confess your sins, turn away from wickedness, so that I can use you as a worthy vessel. A good way to illustrate this is this, our two cups, and they represent my heart. Which cup am I? As soon as the gospel comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, Jesus lives in me, the living water is in me. And as I share the gospel with Muslims or Hindus, whatever will come out is not only the pure gospel, but whatever is in my heart. my fear, my greed, my pride, my prejudice. And so the way I rebelled growing up in a pastor's home, I would listen to heavy metal, rock and roll, and I would listen to those lyrics, and they would be just, I would be immersed in that. I also loved horror movies, and the Holy Spirit would have to convict me. Listen to those lyrics. Look at those images. Do they glorify Jesus or works of Satan? And the Holy Spirit convicted me to give both of them up. And then after we got married, we both had good jobs. Next slide. My wife was a pharmacist. I was an engineer. And we worked 10 years in our field. And the Lord convicted us not to buy a home here in the States because he was sending us overseas. Nothing wrong with buying a home. If you're doing ministry in the States, you should purchase a home. It's a great investment. But for us, because we were going overseas, if we bought a home, our hearts would be tied to America. And so we never purchased a home. We went through seminary and went overseas. I Googled mansion and this came up, and I hope it's not your home. I don't know. But there are homes definitely like this in Northern Virginia, tens and 20s, $30 million homes. But the very last place of consecration happened in Kona, Hawaii, where the Lord took us on a short detour as we were going overseas to Central Asia, to Uzbekistan, which was like a desert country, with Pioneers. That was our mission agency. For 3 months, we had a stopover in Kona, Hawaii, a beautiful vacation spot. And we thought the Lord was giving us vacation because we went, before we went into the desert country. And we did. You know, we enjoyed all the sushi that was there and snorkeling. But about halfway into this program, where God really challenged us to confess our sins to one another. The next slide. And so we took a day off to fast and pray, where God was challenging us to be honest and vulnerable with him and with one another. And Faith and I had been married 9 years by that time, but we had a very rocky marriage relationship because of unconfessed sins. And the Lord knew that. And so during that time of fasting and prayer, whatever the Holy Spirit convicted me of, I would write those things to confess to my wife. And so out of a million sins that I committed, he listed about 100 that I needed to share with my wife. Sins like stealing from my own dad when I was 4 years old, in fourth grade, 10 years old, and then cheating on exam, my final year of college. And then even after we got married and we were at seminary, my struggle with pornography, and I kept that from her. And I shared those things with her and asked her to forgive me. And she confessed her sins and then asked me to forgive her. And we confessed our sins and prayed and blessed one another, and God renewed our marriage relationship. And the next day, in that gathering, we were able to renew our marriage vow, and they prayed over us. And then they sent us to the mission field. And James 5:16, I'm sorry, go back. The passage says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the context here is of a sick person, physically sick, asking the elders to come, where you confess your sins to each other and you pray so that the sick person would be healed. The healing that we needed was marital healing, and Jesus knew that. So as we confessed our sins to each other, the Lord healed our marriage relationship. And our 10 years on the mission field was so much better than 10 years in the States. And usually marriage relationships suffer on the mission field. And so that's a picture of our family. Our kids' ages were 8, 7, and 4, and we went to Central Asia for 10 years. And then next slide. During our 10 years in Central Asia, we saw 8 missionary couples going through divorce, and we could have ended up being the 9th one. And the Lord prevented that from happening by taking us through the time of consecration at Kona, Hawaii. Next slide. And then by God's grace, next slide. During our 10 years, we saw over 120 Muslims coming to Christ, planted 4 house churches, starting from Samarkand, Uzbekistan. And about 5 years into the country, I got arrested, interrogated by KGB. So if you want to hear the rest of the story, you have to get the book. And then as we came back, you know, we reconnected with ministries here. But I have these 2 famous Christian leaders, ministry leaders. You may or may not know them. The person on the right is Billy Graham, an amazing evangelist. And through him, God used him powerfully to lead millions to Christ. But the person on the left, I don't know if you ever heard about him. That's Ravi Zacharias. He was also a powerful and capable ministry leader. But near the end of his life, it was discovered that he had sexually immoral issues in his life since. So his whole ministry closed down. Now hardly anyone mentions his name from the pulpit or in any kind of discourse with non-believers. He was a famous apologetic for the gospel. And what he did, because he could not pursue holiness, brought down his ministry. And so all the more reason for all of us to pursue holiness, even as we share about Christ to the people around us. And then finally, number 3, Peter says, tells us to persevere in doing good deeds. In verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that day is not just the judgment day on the final day, but whenever the Spirit of God comes, as you're persevering in doing good deeds, both for believers and non-believers, God will use that opportunity to open the way for the gospel to be shared with the people who are lost. Next slide. So in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, especially verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So not only do we proclaim excellencies of God with our mouth and pursue holiness, but we are to do good deeds that bless the community. Next slide. And so in 2002, 2 years after we went into Uzbekistan, somehow I ended up being in a remote village with Tajik Muslims, and these were men who were older than me. I was about 37 at the time, and they were like 50s, 60s, and we were drinking tea for a couple hours. And they first asked me, so you are Korean from America, what is your religion? And they expected me to say Buddhism, and I said, I'm a Christian, which is Masihi. And they said, oh, we know a very famous Christian, Masihi. And I was thinking in my head, okay, maybe Tim Keller, John Piper, you know, Billy Graham. None of those. Next slide. They said, it's Mother Teresa. I said, really? And they said, this woman has done for your religion, Christianity, what no Muslim has done for Islam. They said, we respect this woman because she lived her faith and her calling sacrificially. None of our imams, priests, compare to her. And they would even disclose, all of our imams are chasing after money. They want to go to the most paid mosque. But this woman has laid down everything to bless the people of India who are not even of her faith. We respect her highly. And so as an ordained Presbyterian minister, I didn't want to argue with them. Okay, you know, she's Catholic and I'm Protestant. God gave me the wisdom to say, well, let me tell you about this Jesus and the Bible that she believed in. And I shared the gospel with them and opened a door for their hearts to hear more about this Jesus that Mother Teresa served. And she was like this, what Jesus describes in Matthew 5, 14, and 16. Can we read this together? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus repeats basically the same message that Peter is saying. You know, in this passage, he's saying, let your good deeds be shown, not to boast, but so that praise would go to God. The next slide. And so now, after 10 years serving in Central Asia, we come back to Northern Virginia in 2010. And by God's grace, my wife homeschooled all three of our kids on the mission field. She was our best homeschool teacher. She was the one and only, so she's got to be the best. And by God's grace, the Lord provided full scholarship for all three of our kids when we came back, our two sons to UVA and our daughter to Princeton. So if you want your kids in the future to have full scholarship to whatever school of their choice, go to the mission field, serve 10 years, come back, and you never know what Jesus will do. And remember, we'd never purchased a home. So as we were coming back from Kyrgyzstan after 10 years, our mission agency and our sending church said, we don't have a missionary house for you, but we saved up enough money to pay for rent for 1 year, which is very generous. Because on the mission field, our rent was $500 a month. In Northern Virginia, it's $2,000 a month. And we cannot make those payments. But when we first heard that news that we had nothing, we read our favorite family verse, Matthew 6:33. Can we read this together? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I said to my wife and three kids, this promise is from Jesus. It's not from the church. We left everything to follow Jesus to the mission field, and now we're going back to America. We have no house. But since he made the promise, what would you like if Jesus gives you a house? So our daughter, Karis, was 14 at the time. She said, I want a swimming pool. And our second son said, I want a big yard with a dog. Our first son said, I want lots of trees, because Uzbekistan was like a desert. My wife, Faith, said, I want hardwood floors. And then I said, I want a brick house. Because we lived 4 years when we were in seminary, we lived 4 years in a trailer home. And in a trailer home, every time there's a hurricane, you have to evacuate because it may flip. And so we want a brick house. We wrote those five things down on a whiteboard, and then we prayed, packed up, came back to America. First year, the church covered our rent. 6 months into the second year, we're depleting all our savings, all our ministry funds, and pretty soon we'll be out on the street, homeless. And that's when Bob, a dear white Christian brother, 10 years older than me, we worked in the same engineering company in D.C. for 10 years. He and his wife met with us. And he said, James and Faith, how can we help you in your ministry? And we said, ministry to the Muslims is going great, but we need a housing less than $1,000 a month. We can afford that. And then he said to us, well, we built a house in Leesburg, Virginia, 30 years ago with our own hands, and God has blessed us. And we built a second home 3 hours south in Lexington. And we're living in the new house, but the first home is empty. Would you like to go and live there? You don't have to rent, pay rent, just cover the utilities, and you can stay there until Jesus comes back. So this is the house in Leesburg, 10 acres of land, 4-bedroom brick house, hardwood floors in all the rooms, 2 acres of lawn, which Josiah was mowing until he left for college, and now I'm stuck with it. Lots of trees. And next slide. Comes with a swimming pool. Next slide. And a year after we moved in, our neighbor gave us a puppy as a gift. And can we go back to the swimming pool? So this swimming pool had not been used for 10 years, and it was all broken up. So Bob asked our daughter, Karis, do you really want a swimming pool? And she said, yes, Uncle Bob. So he spent $20,000 of his own money to fix up the pool so that Jesus could check off on all the things that we asked for. And I want you to know it's not our faith, it's not our prayers, but the faithfulness of Jesus to his promises. And he wants so much to be trusted by your generation because he's coming back soon and he needs more people out on the fields. Lay down everything in America to pursue what Jesus has for you. And did you know it's America 100 years ago that sent hundreds, thousands of young people to the ends of the earth, and they gave up their lives for the gospel. And when we pray for revival in America, that's what we're praying for, that you would lay down everything, give up everything for Jesus, be willing to die in those places where he wants you to take the gospel. You need to wake up out of laziness, out of victim mentality, whatever you have gone through. Jesus is sovereign. He allowed it to happen. Instead of grumbling and complaining, and that's where I was 30 years ago, and Jesus had to wake me up out of that. And Peter says this. Can we read this together? Mark 10:28. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And if you know this passage, this context, he was having a dialogue with a rich young ruler who could not sell everything to follow Jesus, even though Jesus said, "Come, follow me." This message was not preached to the crowd, it was preached to a few. And he will come at some point, tomorrow, 10 years from now. And when you hear that, would you leave everything to follow Jesus? And there's a reason why Jesus brought us to Cornerstone, to Leesburg, Virginia, because now we're at a huge mega church, 6,000 members. My wife and I are leading ESL ministry there, about 120 students from 30 different nations. And about, next one. And we're doing ESL ministry, showing the love to people from all nations. Suzanne was a single Muslim, divorced woman, who left Egypt because in Islam, if you're divorced and you're a woman, they ostracize you. It is your fault that you got divorced. It's not the husband's fault. The man is never at fault. It's always the woman. She lost her job. Her own family cut her off. So she came to America where her older brother was working, had a successful multi-million dollar business. And she wanted to live with them with her son, 3-year-old son at the time when they got divorced. He was about 8 years old when she came to the States. And her brother, multimillionaire, married to number fifth wife, and the fifth number, his new wife got into conflict with Suzanne. So this woman was kicked out in December, in cold winter month. She was out on the street midnight with her son. Police picked them up, brought them to the homeless shelter. And a few days later, that's when my wife met her at the homeless shelter. And my wife invited her to ESL classes. And so she was at the beginner level, learning to be fluent in English so that she can settle down. And she said to my wife, can you believe your own flesh and blood can do this to you? And Faith said, yes. Your flesh and blood can do this to you, but our God will never leave you when you come to him. And so she had nothing else to do. My wife brought her to our ESL classes. At the time, we were meeting at an Assembly of God church. We even brought them to Sunday services. They loved it. You know, worship was alive. People were out in the front dancing. And this mother and the son were enthralled by the praises and worship. And that we even connected Susanna and her son to a Christian doctor, Christian dentist, they needed services, and a Christian immigration lawyer, all three pro bono, helped this family. And one day, she said to my wife, "Miss Faith, you are a mirror to your God." And she said, "In Egypt, we would never, as Muslims, show this kind of kindness to Christians. We hate them, we will kill them, but why, as Christians, would you love on me?" And Faith shared the gospel for the next 2 hours, and Suzanne became a Christian, praise God. And as they were packing up, amen, as they were packing up to go, the little boy stood up, "How about me, Miss Faith? I want to become a Christian." And my wife had underestimated him. "Amir, do you know who Jesus is?" And he said, "Yes, he's the Son of God who came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose again on the third day. And he's in heaven right now, but he will come back one day to take us home." And my wife said, "That's it. You got it, boy. You can become a Christian." So he became a believer. They both got baptized on Easter Sunday, fully dunked in this Assembly of God Church. And now we're celebrating their baptism. So a few years later, she's working as a nanny and she needed a car. And by the way, now he's graduated from high school. He's 6'3", much bigger than me, firefighter. They're both still going to church. But she needed a car, so we contacted three churches to donate $1,000 each. And with $3,000, we went to a dealer, next slide, and met a young African-American young man, really buff, good-looking guy. And we spent 7 hours. And we had to go back several times because Suzanne did not have all the documents. And Tyler knew that we were a Korean-American pastor couple, but we were helping this Egyptian single mom. And there was, during the time when there was racial tension in America, and he could not understand, why would you look so different, love on someone from Egypt? And Suzanne didn't know English well, and sometimes she was not fully honest. So Tyler was very frustrated with her. But each time I kept praying, and I prayed, "God, would you let this contract continue?" And I just blessed Tyler as well in prayer. So Suzanne drove off. And then after that, I got this text on my way home from Tyler. And he said, "Thank you for actually living the word of God. It really touches my heart that you did that for her, because I had a really hard life and nobody helped me. I'm just glad to see that there is actually good people out there." Next slide. And I texted back right away, because 2 Corinthians 4:7 was what I was meditating on at the time. Can we read this together? "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power is from God and not from us." And then Tyler wanted to meet me. So every Friday was his day off. So we met at Chick-fil-A. That's one of his favorite places. And he asked me, "You are a Korean-American pastor couple. Why are you doing this to someone who's different?" And I told him, "If Jesus did not live in us, we would only love people who love kimchi, you know, Koreans. But because Jesus changed our lives during our time in Central Asia, that he loves the Muslims and he wants to redeem them. When we came back, he has given us a love for the nations. And if you want to know more about this Jesus, you need to start reading this Bible, this book." And it turns out, he shared this testimony. The reason why he texted me what he texted was, he was born in Baltimore. He grew up with a single mom. He never met his father until he was 17. His mother was a programmer for Hewlett-Packard, smart woman, raised his son in the church. So they went to Baptist church together in Baltimore. Age 7, he was baptized. Age 8, she died of cancer. And Tyler became furious at God, hated God. How could you take away the only person who is righteous and kind in this world? And he was all alone. And then he lost everything. He got into drugs, crimes. He was in D.C. jail for a while. And around 25, age 25, he sobered up. And by the time I met him, he was working at this car dealership selling cars. So I encouraged him, why don't you go to church before you go to work on Sundays? So there's a great church called Grace Covenant Church in Chantilly, Virginia, mixed leadership, white and black pastors, excellent preaching. And he went that first Sunday, listened to the message, and during offering time, he put out $20 in the offering basket, went to work, sold 3 cars. That never happened before. And that month, he sold 25 cars, made $13,000 on commission. And he said, Pastor James, can we meet every Friday? Something's happening. So we met every Friday for the first 3 months. Next slide. And then one day, he asked me, would you be my life coach? I don't have a mentor. I don't have an older man who can coach me. And I told Tyler, I only disciple men who are going overseas for long-term mission. That's my heart. So if we're going to keep meeting, I'm going to pray to Jesus that he blesses you and you make millions of dollars. And then one day he'll tell you to sell everything, take all that money, go to Syria or Afghanistan, build an orphanage and die there. Can I pray that for you? And he said, yes. So that was 6 years ago. We're still meeting once a quarter, once about 2 or 3 times a year. And his heart, and he's still selling. Just recently, he changed jobs. And then one day, we were meeting at Panera Bread. And I knew he needed healing from what happened when he was 7, 8 years old. So I told Tyler, would you thank Jesus, thank God for your mother? Seems like she was an amazing woman. And he did. And then I led him to pray thanksgiving for God taking his mother home at age 8, because God never makes mistakes. He's a good God. Whether through tragedies or not, he did the right thing. Would you praise God and thank God? And as he was thanking God for that, he began to weep. And right in the middle of Panera Bread, this young African-American, young, big, burly guy was weeping to thank God for what happened. And God healed his heart. And you know, before that, because of racial prejudice that he experienced, when we were at Chick-fil-A, every time he saw a white person, he would say the F word towards that person. And after God healing his heart, now his roommate is a white Christian brother. Praise God. And he says, oh, BLM, woke, I'm over that. Jesus is the only one who can truly bring racial or any kind of reconciliation. And why I share this is because God wants to use you to even touch people's hearts, lives who have been hurt by the church, hurt by prejudice, whatever it is. And as you love on people who are different from you, the Lord will bring healing into your community, into your midst. So let me close us in prayer. As we think about the ways that God can use each one of us, as we proclaim God's excellencies wherever we go, who he is, and what he has done in our lives, and as we continue to pursue holiness, consecration, so that we may reflect God's glory to the people around us, and then as we persevere in doing good deeds, to people like Suzanne, people from other countries who are abandoned by their own people, but they can only see hope only through Jesus Christ, that God would at times bring people like Tyler because he loves them. And you know, one day I called up Tyler, and he called, he said, Pastor James, do you want me to come now wherever you are? And I said, no, not yet. One day we may be back in Central Asia, and then I'll ask you, can you sell everything and come join us, what we're doing in Africa or Central Asia? And he said, when that time comes, I'm ready. And so God is asking for you as well, each one of you, wherever you're at, regardless of your pain, whatever you're going through. Would you surrender your life to Jesus? So, Father, I just want to bless everyone here. Thank you for Symphony Church. Lord, you're weaving in their lives, redeeming the pain and the tragedy in a way that would bring glory to you, healing to others. Lord, would you continue that ministry right here in this church? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's